Would you all please pray with me? Father, we are thankful for the life that you give us in Christ. We are thankful, Father, that while we are all declared to be sinners, those who miss the mark. And Father, you make it very clear in your word that we miss the mark not because we are trying to hit it. We didn't even care. You tell us in your word that no one seeks after God. So what happens is you come after us to tell us that you had sent your Son to die for us. And for that, we are very thankful. Father, we understand that everyone falls short of your glory. The standard is perfection and no one makes it. Only one did, Jesus. And he paved the way to heaven because he laid his life down and picked it back up. He paid for every person's sins in this room. Past, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. You say it this way, Lord, once for all. And so, Lord, we sit here to be very grateful people because we understand that by faith alone and Christ alone, heaven is a sure thing because he paid the admission. We never could. And so we trust in you. Father, remind us today that the grace that saves us is the grace that keeps us. Deliver us, Father, from false guilt. Deliver us from the idea that we need to be perfect. Oh, we never will be. We are forgiven people who understand the forgiveness that has been given to us. And so we are people who live our lives as a thank you note to you. Thanking you for the grace and mercy that we get each day. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight. There are some here, Father, who have come to hear your word. There are others who have come to hear a word from you directly. Lord, speak through me, I pray, because I know that you love those who sit before me. So, Lord, minister through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Did you know that? I think you did. Do you know what his plan is? Maybe that's the better question. I can tell you that God identifies the big picture for all of us is the same. Once we place our faith in Christ, God's plan for you and for me is to mold us into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a lot of work, isn't it? Don't be looking at me, look at yourself. When God has you in that process of becoming more like his Son, when he gets closer to completion, what's your concept of what a mature Christian would look like? Is it kind of a bashful, quiet, kind of milquetoast man or woman? Or is it somebody who has a quiet confidence? Is somebody who is meek? Let me remind you what meek means. Meek is power under control. Jesus, great power under control. Would you have great convictions and live them out without apology before others? You see, God is raising up men and women who will live without apology. They will live with a conviction to trust him, and they will display an unflappable faith in the midst of worry and fear, in good times and in bad. They will live with bold confidence. Does that sound like somebody you want to be? I hope it does. But I need to remind you, you'll never get there unless you listen to what God's word says for you. This is an area that I realize, even as a pastor, that I want for all of us to have. You see, Jesus promised the abundant life to us. But how do you get that? What do you do? And people will give you different answers. Maybe you should read your Bible more. You should pray more. You should go to church more. You should. And it goes on and on and on. And those things are very good things to do. But what are you shooting for? How do you enter into that abundant life? How do you enter into God's purpose for your life? That's what we're talking about today. I've entitled this message, A Worthy Goal for This Year. It's a worthy goal for every year. Those who listen and heed God's word will find joy, unspeakable joy in their lives. If you would, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. These are very familiar verses. These are verses that you may look at and say, well, I've heard a lot of messages on this. I'm just kind of nod off and not listen. I can assure you that every time God's word is opened, there is something for you and for me to learn. I'm learning constantly from His word. I'm learning constantly from passages that I have memorized. I thought I knew them when I memorized them. I'm still learning. There's so much. It's so deep. And so I want you to realize first that God's desire for you, what His desire is for you. Let's read these verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, well, we need to stop there. The therefore is pointing back at the first 11 chapters. Paul has walked them through from the very beginning that all men are sinful. All men miss the mark. All men and women, we are all fall short of the glory of God. That none of us even seek after God. So why didn't He just kill us all off? Well, He goes to His grace. We went from sin to salvation because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us. And so He talks about sin. He talks about salvation. And then did God say, that's it. I'm done. You're saved. You're done. No. We enter into another process that God calls sanctification, or the process of becoming more like Jesus. It's the school of sanctification, the school of becoming holy, set apart to God. And so Paul has taken us through in these 11 chapters. He has explained where we were, where Jesus brought us, and where we are today. Therefore, because God has done this for you, this is what you ought to do for Him. Therefore, I urge you. Urge comes right in between command and plead. I urge you. He doesn't recommend. He urges us. And I remind you that Paul wrote these words to the Romans, instructed by God. They were the original audience, but you're the audience too. And so these words are personal words to you and to me. Some like to call it love letters from my Father. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, he is speaking to believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. The first thing I want you to realize is God's desire for you is to be a sacrifice. Let me put it this way. He wants you to swap seats with Him. Many of us live our lives in the driver's seat of our lives. This is not God's will for you, because you're going to wreck it, just like we all do. Once we become Christians, we're still in the driver's seat. We know a few things. But then we come to a point to where we gradually trust God and we allow Him to take the driver's seat. So when He says a living sacrifice, think God's going to have the driver's seat in my life. Have you given Him the driver's seat in your life? Or do you think you're doing a pretty good job on your own? I can guarantee you, you're headed towards a failure if you haven't failed already. Now, the sacrifice that he wants you to give him is a living sacrifice, as opposed to the Old Testament where there was dead sacrifices. You've heard it all before. The problem with living sacrifices is that they keep creeping off the altar. Don't we all? But we can get back on. We're not perfect. This sacrifice is to be living. It is to be holy. Holy meaning set apart to God. A life that is dedicated to Him. A life that says, God, I want what you want because I trust you that much. I know who you are. I know that you love me. I know that you would never bring anything bad into my life. But sometimes it might seem that way to me. And I trust you even then. And so this sacrifice that we live is to be living holy. And when it's living and holy, it's pleasing to God. He loves that. Have you thought that you can be pleasing to God? You can. But here's where I learned something this week. I always read this verse this way. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, because of God's mercy. It doesn't say that, does it? It says by God's mercy. Now, because of God's mercy, I think is legitimate to read it that way, but it's not the full reading. Because of God's mercy, because God rescued me from my sin and my pathway to hell, which is where I was headed. And he chased me down. I did not look for him. And not only did he chase me down, he made sure I understood what his son had done. And then he opened up my eyes so that I could understand it. You see, it's all by grace. Some of you still may be thinking, oh, I'm the one who decided to follow God. God would say, no, you might think that. I came after you. Because of God's mercy. And he didn't drop me off when I trusted him. He said, okay, let's get to work. And he gave me his Holy Spirit, as he does with every believer. And he said, now, let me guide you. Let me help you every single day in every part of your life. And when we say living sacrifice, that's what we're talking about. It's when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed, and everything that happens in between. God is in charge of your life. Now, it takes a while to get there with everything, doesn't it? He wants to be in charge of what you eat, what you spend, in charge of the decisions you make, in charge of what you do Sunday through Saturday, every day. But here's the part that I didn't understand. It says, by his mercies. You see, when we first read this and we say a living sacrifice, we say, oh, that's nice. And then we start to see what that means. God's going to be in control of everything. The first thing we think of is, I can't do that. That's impossible. I still got things I like to do and I don't think he approves of and I don't want to give them up. By the mercies of God, empowerment, enablement. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, empowering you. You have resurrection power inside of you that you've not tapped into yet. Many of us view the Christian life as this new burden, especially those outside of the church and outside of Christ would say, why do I need your burdens of guilt? Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. You see, what we have from God is empowerment. They treat it like when you become a Christian, you get a new car. Oh, wow, look at this shiny new car. I'm all excited about it. Then you realize you have to start pushing this thing around everywhere you go. What a burden. That car's heavy. And then one day, you're reading your Bible and you realize, hey, this car has an engine. Let me see if that thing works. And you get in it and you start it up and you go, oh, this is not such a burden. I have an engine that'll drive this thing. See, that's living within the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you there today? Or are you still trying to thrash the Christian life out on your own? You'll never measure up on your own. And you'll never know the joy that is involved in the abundant life until you learn to give God the driver's seat. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God lives in us. He also says in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation. What's that mean? He goes on to say this. Do it with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So God has not given us a task too big for us. Others have said it well, that wherever God guides, He provides. And so you have resurrection power inside of you to tap into to guide you daily. So God's desire is that we live our lives a living sacrifice. Give God the driver's seat. God, what is your pleasure today? I'm here to serve you, not me. Now, does that mean your life's not going to be any fun? No, it means that it's going to be more fun and free of guilt as well. So the second point is, what does it look like? What does it look like when God gets the driver's seat? That's where Paul turns to next. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, stop right there. He's saying don't be pressed into the world mode. What does that mean? The world system today, it infiltrates every part of our lives because they are the waters that we swim in every single day. The pursuit of power, of prestige, of possessions, that's what we are taught to look after. You know, with possessions, you've heard it said before, we spend money we don't have so we can impress people who really don't like us. And yet the ads remain on the TV. You see, we're not to be conformed any longer to this world. We're to be different. We're to be transformed. And that's where he turns next. You've heard this many times before. The word behind a transformed is the Greek word metamorphao. Now you're saying, I don't know what that means. But if you listen to it, metamorphao, it sounds like a word we use, metamorphosis. And that's what he's saying. Be metamorphosized, if I can say it that way, into something brand new. God no longer wants you to be a caterpillar, an earth crawler. He wants you to be a butterfly that can soar. He no longer wants you to crawl under a rock to hide, but He wants you to be able to soar above your difficulties, your worries, your fears, because His Spirit is in you to guide you, protect you, and enable and empower you. So if we can do this, what are the benefits? And don't miss this. This whole message is about this one thing that as a pastor, I'm very concerned that many of us miss. While we have great efforts to do the right things and be the best Christian we can be, and we really want to do that, we don't know how to go about it. You must renew your mind. You know that. Your mind is the computer central of your life. It operates everything you do. It controls your attitudes, your feelings, your emotions, every part of you. So if you're going to live the Christian life with joy, you must renew your mind. It's the point of this whole message. And as a pastor, I want you to have that ability to do that so that you might live with the joy that God wants you to live with. I'm going to give you just four benefits. Just four benefits of a renewed mind. Why would I want to do that? Here's one. It is the way to transformation. Notice what Paul says here. Do not be conformed. Don't do this. Do this. I love that when my parents would do that. Stop doing that. What? And that was it. What do you want me to do? I need some direction here. Many times God's word says, not this, but this. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so now I know. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that for this purpose, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the first benefit is it is the way to transformation. You're starting right there with God's will. When you're renewing your mind, when you're in the Scripture, when you're searching the Bible, when you're reading it on a daily basis, you've started that process. You see, the world communicates to you that you're over the hill, right? I don't know when that starts. Is it 40, 50, 60, 70? Anyway, we're all over the hill. Well, the problem with that is the connotation that you are washed up, useless, and insignificant. You've lost touch with the world. Leaves us feeling useless and feeling that insignificance if we fall into that, right? And yet, each one of you has years, decades of life experience. You may not have a master's degree in this or that, but you have a PhD in living life. There's a lot you know that younger folks don't know. You do know that, right? Now, they may not want to listen to you, but don't you believe them that you've lost touch. There are things you know that they need to know. You realize that even for the millennials, there are now classes on how to deal with people. With little things like when you go to the grocery store, make sure you stop and say thank you to the cashier and ask them, how was your day? Didn't you all grow up doing that? See, there's a generation coming up now that is so used to, and I'm not putting them down because I got three of them in our family. So please don't think I'm putting them down. But there are things they need to know from you. That's what I'm saying. They can text, but they may not be able, they can text good morning, but they may not be able to say it well to somebody with meaning. You see, the world today tells you that wrinkles are a sign of old age, right? And yet you think, and I think, I earned every one of these wrinkles. They can be a sign of wisdom, you know, just like gray hair. The world says, bald? Really? Give me a break. Well, what you don't realize is that God only made so many perfect heads. The rest he put hair on. I just wanted to throw that in there. You all know that love is not a noun. It's also a verb. You know what it's like to stick it out. You know what commitment is about. You know what it is to love through the good times and the bad times. You know that. You don't think that anymore. You know it. You know that marriage is a lifetime commitment with great benefits for sticking it out all those years. Great benefits to being able to sit next to someone and be able to finish their sentences. To know that matter what you do, and they've seen your worst, and they still love you. And you and I both know, after all these years, worry does not solve tomorrow's problems. It strips today of its joy. You know those things. And that's just four or five things that you know that the world really needs to know. You grew up in a different age, in a different era. You know for a fact that you can live without technology. Sometimes it's better. But you know if you do these things, you're going to be running a different direction. You won't look like the world. You'll be different. C.S. Lewis said it this way. When the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. Isn't that true? You will be walking the other direction, not with judgment, but you're not going to fit in everywhere. The second advantage, the benefit of renewing your mind, is it leads you out of bondage. Once you enter into religion, back to the car analogy, some people just take and they heap on the burden of religion. I don't like religion. I think you all know that. I see religion as man's approach to God. God, I'll do these things for you, but not these things. I'm going to make up my own set of rules and hope you accept that. The problem is, a holy God is not approached on your terms. He's approached on His terms. And when we're renewing our mind, we understand what His terms are. I've always seen that religion is spelled do. Do this, do this, do this, do that. And if you don't do that, you feel guilty. And so the bondage becomes that you live in a self-imposed guilt because you can't match up. But everybody else at church seems to be doing just fine. Well, they're a bunch of liars. Because it's not easy. Okay? And we start putting on the mask saying, I'm good, I hope you're good. Religion is do. So how do we spell Christianity? You all know. Done. It's already done. Jesus did it on the cross. I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven. I already have that. So I live my life as a thank you note to God for giving me that free life, that free gift of eternal life with Him. It frees me up to not watch my steps to see if I'm walking okay. It frees me up to keep my eyes on Him. God, are you pleased with me? And I can worship Him. That's what He wants for you. The third benefit is we unlock the door to the knowledge of God's will. Listen to how the NLT finishes verse 2 out. You're to be conformed, not conformed, but transformed. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I hear it all the time. I hear people say, God has me here for some reason, but I don't know why. If you're in His Word, if you know Him and your mind is being renewed, you have a very good sense, usually, what His will for you is. And sometimes it's as plain as the nose on our face. The fourth reason. Renewing makes us aware of the spiritual battle. You know that the devil's not this little made-up figure on your shoulder whispering in your ear, right? You know that it's not some kind of fairy tale. He's very real. He and his cronies are very active on this earth. And you become very aware that this is true and that he's working. You become very aware that the Bible tells you that our battle's not against flesh and blood, against each other. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's all about the spiritual battle. And you start to understand that there is truly a battle there. You say, it sounds kind of mystical. You realize the spiritual world is mystical. And it controls a lot more than we realize. And so you become aware that there is a spiritual world out there. And Satan and his cronies want to whisper to you that you're a terrible Christian, that you'll never measure up, that you're a failure. And then he'll whisper to you that God doesn't really love you or that God is really mad at you. He always wants to create doubt. That's one of the major things that Satan does. That roaring lion is always prowling, looking for that place. If he can convince you here, then he'll convince you here. What we think we do. If you think that you can't make it in the Christian life, then you can't. Now, that won't affect your salvation. If you truly trusted Christ, even you can't stand in the way of that. But I want to remind you that Henry Ford said it this way. Thinking about the power of the mind, he said, whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. The power of the mind. Renew your mind. And so we've looked at the benefits of it. So how do you do it? How do we renew our minds? I give you just four things. One, renew your goal. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? What's your goal for life? What are you shooting at? Are you more concerned with what people think of you than what God knows about you? Are you more concerned with your pleasures than you are with what God wants for you, knowing that He wants the very best for you? God has created wonderful pleasures for us. It's the twisting and abuse of them that becomes damaging to us and to others. Renew your goal. Again, are you a people pleaser or a God pleaser? I suggest that we all live for an audience of one. As you're renewing your mind, you start to understand the grace and the mercy and the love of God. You start to understand that when He thinks of you, He's not going, "Oh, I just knew you'd never measure up." You understand that He's saying, "Do you think you surprised me with that one? Come on, you can do better. I'll help you." That's the God of the Bible. So renew your goal. Also, renew your identity. Renew your identity. Align it with what God thinks of you. I've asked this question to you before. It's not from me. It's from someone else. Are you a sinner saved by grace? Or are you a saint who occasionally sins? Are you a sinner saved by grace? Or are you a saint who occasionally sins? Listen to what God says. Addressed a letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Interesting. God sees us as saints, holy ones, ones set apart for Him. How do you picture yourself? Are you that sinner saved by grace? Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What'd you expect? We tend to use it as an excuse, don't we? Oh, it might be a good explanation, but it's not an excuse, not when the Holy Spirit is in you. So renew your identity means that you understand that God calls you a saint. You also understand that God loves you. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You understand that God is for you. Paul says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Brothers and sisters, don't let past failures, frustrations, and feelings define who you are today. Forgive yourself and move on. Trust God. Renew your mind. The third, renew our definition of a friend. You know who you hang around with. You hang around with them long enough, you'll be like them. Be very careful. Paul says this, bad company corrupts good character. It seems to always flow downhill. Wasn't it that way when your kids were hanging out with other kids in the neighborhood? You would see some of those kids and you go, "That's a problem. I don't want you being with him because he does some bad things." Because you understood bad character influences good character. It does not mean that we avoid people who are unbelievers or outside of the church, but it does mean we're very careful who we call a friend, because those we call our friend we tend to entrust. And they give us advice, we act on it. Listen to what the Bible says about a friend. In Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. A good friend will tell you the truth in love. Proverbs 27:9, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. We challenge one another, call one another up to a better life. Proverbs 17:17, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in the time of need. Notice how when things are going well, you have a lot of friends, and when they're not, they seem to scatter. A good friend stays close. The fourth advantage, or the fourth thing that we should do, is renew daily your decisions. Watch your little decisions, because they impact your big decisions. Jesus said it this way, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large things. Emily Dickinson said it this way, if you take care of the small things, the big things take care of themselves. Watch the little things. You can gain more control over your life by paying closer attention to the little things. Little decisions throughout the day impact the big decisions of the month, the weeks, and the year. So you want to renew your mind. You must renew your goal. What are you shooting at? Do you want to be a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Renew your identity. Align your identity with what God thinks of you. He calls you a saint. You're His. You belong to Him. He purchased you at a price. Renew your definition of a friend. Look for people who are faithful and true, who build you up, not tear you down. And renew daily your decisions. It's in the small stuff. So, what might that look like if you start to incorporate this in your life, if you start to renew your mind? Let me give you this example, and we'll close with this. It was a day like any other day when he woke up. He got up early, and he started to load up the supplies as his father had asked him to do, and he started off on his path. When he got to his destination, he quickly went up to the supply man, and he gave the supplies to that man. And then David walked into the camp of the Israelites. And as he walked into the camp of the Israelites, he heard something off in the distance from the valley. It was a deep, powerful, resentful voice, challenging and taunting the armies of Israel. It was then that he found out that for the last 40 days, this man Goliath had been coming out to the middle of the valley and saying, "Okay, who of you wants to take me on?" Well, at 9'6", nobody wanted to take him on. He was pretty close to twice as tall as any man there. He was a literal giant. Nobody wanted to take him on. Not even King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else. No one would take him. And yet here's this little rosy-cheeked, peach-faced kid. He said, "I'll do it." Is he crazy? And I'm sure that's what they all thought. Are you crazy? King Saul tried to give him his weapons of war. And David said, "Oh man, I can't operate in these. They're way too big for me. I'm not used to it. Just give me some stones in my sling and I'll take care of this." Did he know something we don't know? Had God revealed this to him before? No, I don't think he did. Scripture is silent on that. I would say he absolutely did not. And yet David went out there, and he went out there and he revealed why he could stand there. No one else knew this. The whole army of Israel. Listen to David's words. "Then David said to Goliath as he marched out there, 'You come to me with a sword and spear and javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down. I'm going to cut your head off. And I will give the dead bodies of all your buddies here to the birds of the sky.'" How about them words? And then everybody heard, thump, and down he went. David knew something. David had continually renewed his mind. He's the only one that recognized those words. That giant was taunting the God of Israel, his army, and him. And there was no way he was going to stand for that. David knew if he went out there, God was going to cause that stone to land where it needed to, and God would fight his battle. You see, David refused to tell God how big his problem was. He looked at his problem and he said, "Do you know how big my God is?" Now let me ask you, what giants are in your life today? What giants are taunting you? Worry, fear, sickness, illness, finances. What giants are taunting you? Stop telling God how big your troubles are. Start telling your troubles how big your God is. And you won't know that until you start renewing your mind. I challenge you even this week to start reading through the Psalms. Read 3 Psalms a day. Pick another book of the Bible where you see God in action. You want to see what God looks like in flesh? Read through one of the Gospels. See how Jesus reacts. Renew your mind. You'll find the abundant life. Let's pray. God, seal your word to our hearts. Help us to remind our troubles, our fears, our giants, just how big you are. And we will give you the praise. And everyone said, amen.